The following content is from Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.
Well, good morning, church. I am both humbled and very excited to be able to lead you into the Word of God this morning. And we've had a really great summer. We've been talking about all of the sinful saints in the Bible who God, by His grace, did amazing things through. And I hope you're really encouraged to understand that there's not a single person in this whole world that God cannot take hold of and use, because all of us are broken and we need the repairing grace of God. And a few months ago, Pastor Kevin talked to you about a woman by the name of Rebecca, a woman who manipulated her husband using her children and basically tore their entire family apart. And yet God uses a woman like that in order to continue the lineage of Isaac all the way down to the person of Jesus. But what we're going to find is that her manipulation caused a strained relationship between her sons. I read an old preacher story this week about a minister who's preaching at a youth conference. And he's preaching on the fact that money can't buy everything. And he's like, money can't buy love. Money can't buy happiness. And he gets to the point, the pinnacle of his message, and he's driving it home. And he says, how many of you kids would take $1,000 to stop loving your mom? And the kids are silent. But finally, a little voice in the back says, well, how much would you give me to stop loving my sister? That was a strained relationship. But we're going to pick up our story this morning with Rebecca's favorite son, Jacob. And Jacob was forced to flee because his brother was going to murder him after he carried out his mother's plan. And so Jacob flees to a place called Haran. And it's in Haran where he meets the woman of his dreams. And she's amazing. Her name is Rachel. And she was virtually perfect in every way. But one small issue. She came fully equipped with the father-in-law of his worst nightmares. And some of you are giving a silent amen. I'll pray for you. But after a long, drawn-out 14-year courtship, he was forced into labor. He was deceived. He ended up marrying her sister. He finally gets to marry Rachel. And despite the best attempts of his father-in-law, he amasses a very large fortune and grows a very successful family. But then one night, God comes to Jacob, and he says, Jacob, it's time to go. It's time to go back to the one place that you want to be even less than your father-in-law's house. It's time to go back to your land, to your murderous brother, to the shame of your past. And so Jacob gathers all of his things, his entire estate, and he runs away from his father-in-law. And this is where we're going to encounter the scripture together this morning. Jacob is on the edge of the greatest trial of his entire life. Death is behind him at the hands of his father-in-law, and death is in front of him at the hands of his brother Esau. And I need you to understand that this is a real story. Jacob is a real person who lived at a real time in history, and yet Jacob's story that occurred thousands of years ago has the ability to directly intersect with our life today. And when it does, it has the ability to change not only who we are, but also how we live. And so I'm going to show you three things this morning that will unpack the title of our message, which is Radical Reconciliation. And so I invite you to open up your Bibles to the book of Genesis. If you don't have a Bible, there are some black Bibles in front of you or behind you, or you're welcome to follow along in your listening notes. But open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 25, and we're going to start in verses 29 to 34, but we'll spend the majority of our time in chapters 31 and 32. So look with me at Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 to 34. This is what it says. This is how we got into this mess in the first place. It says, once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some red stew, for I'm exhausted. Therefore, his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. And Esau said, I'm about to die. What good is my birthright? And Jacob said, swear to me now. And so he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went away. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So Jacob rightly deserves the punishment that's behind him at the hands of his brother For his entire life, he's been trying to get this birthright away from Esau. When he was born, he was grabbing the heel of his brother, trying to get the firstborn rights. His name, Jacob, literally translated means heel holder. It means someone who tries to supplant. So Jacob was a deceiver. That's part of who he was. So he deserved the punishment behind him. But look at Genesis 31, verses 20 to 21. 31, 20 to 21, it says, "And Jacob tricked Laban, his father-in-law, the Aramean, by not telling him he intended to flee. And he fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead." So not only did Jacob deserve the punishment in front of him, he also deserved the punishment that was behind him. He took all that his father-in-law loved, his daughters and all that he had, and left without even letting him say goodbye. Jacob was a trickster. Jacob was a liar, and Jacob was a deceiver. A few minutes ago, Pastor Neil graciously called me a heathen. And he's right. There was a time when I was in junior high school where I took up the career for a few months as a shoplifter. And I was getting really good at shoplifting. I was kind of like Mark Wahlberg in The Italian Job. I was getting really, really good at this. And so on one such day, I went into a grocery store to steal candy. And I walked past everything else in the aisles because I knew the one thing I wanted, which was the Starbursts. And so I walked right up to Starbursts, and I took the entire display rack of Starbursts, shoved them into my cargo pockets, and began to make my way around the store to look less obvious. And the friend that was with me kept saying, "Tony, I think they're on to us. I think we're going to get busted." And I'm like, "Calm down. I'm a professional. You're with me." And so on the way out of the store, I made one final mistake. I grabbed a pack of gum and put it in my pocket. And that was what the store manager saw. And I look out the door. I'm about to walk to total freedom. I can see the light. I'm about to have victory in my thievery. And he stops me and says, "Empty your pockets." And so I'm thinking, I'm still going to get away. I pull out the pack of gum, hand it to him. I said, "I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that." And he's shooing me out of the store. I don't remember if he used his foot or his hand, but he's shooing me out of the store, and he feels my cargo pocket. And in my cargo pocket is an entire display case of Starburst. And so he calls me into his office. He tells me he's going to call the cops. He calls my mom. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that where you get that horrible knot in your stomach, that knot that only comes when you know you're completely and fully exposed, you're helplessly vulnerable. Because I had consequences in front of me at the hands of my mom, which were way worse than the consequences that were behind me of potentially going to jail. But I understood in that moment that there was nothing that I could do. But I also understood that this was totally my fault. It was my sinful decision to steal that created the rock and the hard place that I was stuck between. And this brings me to our first point this morning, which is Jacob needed to understand that Jacob's greatest problem was sin. His greatest problem was sin. This is what's happening in Jacob's life. His conniving had led him to a moment of imminent disaster. And this is a pretty big problem. His sinful actions were probably going to lead to his death. But his greatest problem was not the seemingly unavoidable outcome of death. It wasn't his circumstances. His biggest problem was that he had sinned against an infinitely holy God, and he deserved the consequences. He has no hope except for the deliverance of God. And I want to teach you three things this morning about the relationship between your sin and your circumstances. Sometimes your sin causes your circumstances. There are times in your life where your thoughts, your actions, the things that you say, think, or do cause your circumstances to rapidly deteriorate or change. Sometimes your circumstances cause your sin. Sometimes your circumstances will cause you to think things, say things, or do things that you would not normally do. But then other times, your sin and your circumstances have nothing to do with each other. Sometimes you sin apart from your circumstances, and sometimes your circumstances change even when it seems like you're doing everything right in your life. Think about Job. God wrecked Job's circumstances precisely because Job was doing everything that God wanted him to do. But like many of us, Jacob believed the lie that if he could just influence his circumstances, it would alleviate the weight of sin in his life. And so he tries again to find deliverance by his own cleverness. He tries one more time to save himself by his own power. Genesis 32, verse 5 teaches us that he sent gifts ahead to Esau. He was hoping that he would appease Esau so that he would experience his grace. Later, we get another window into his mind in Genesis 32, 20. It says, "For he thought, I may appease him with a present that goes ahead of me, and afterwards I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me." Jacob is desperate to appease the brother whose birthright he had stolen. But you need to understand this. Even if Jacob was successful, he would not find what he was looking for. Even if he succeeded, he would not find what he is looking for. And we learn almost immediately that Esau had no interest in making amends. In fact, this gift actually made the situation worse. Look at Genesis 32, verses 6 to 8. It says, "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him.' Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him, the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two camps, thinking, 'If Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, then the other camp will be left to escape.'" This has got to be one of the greatest moments of good news and bad news. The messengers come back and they're like, "Jacob, great news. We went to your brother, we gave him the presents, and he wants to come see you." And he's like, "What's the bad news?" They're like, "Well, he's also bringing 400 trained military men to kill you." And he's like, "Huh." And in this moment, Jacob must have realized that his failure was going to culminate in the end of his life. He had both literally and metaphorically come to the end of his rope, to the end of himself. This was the moment where he had come to the end of his own power, his own prowess, and his own prominence. And this is exactly the same in each one of our lives. Jacob needed to stop trying to save himself. He had to stop trying to rescue himself. He had to stop making excuses. And what Jacob is about to realize, and what we all have to come to realize, is that Jacob's greatest need in this world was not something that he could accomplish in his own heart. It was something that God had to accomplish in him. And this is the next point on your listening notes. It was in Jacob's greatest moment of surrender that God brought about an even greater victory. In his greatest moment of surrender, God brought about an even greater victory. Listen to what Jacob says in Genesis 32, verses 9 to 12. "And Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham, and the God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all your deeds of steadfast love and all of the faithfulness that you have shown your servant. For with only my staff I crossed the Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for their multitude.'" Jacob cries out to the only one who has the ability to deliver him. He calls out in confession to the God of the universe, and he humbles himself before the Lord and asks him to deliver him. And in this moment, Jacob does not bring anything to the table except his surrender. And God interrupted Jacob's life and brought about reconciliation. Not because of anything that Jacob did, but because God wanted to do something in him. And this is where I want each and every one of us in this room to be, to come to the realization of our second point today, which is that Jacob's only solution was grace. His only solution was grace. Because up until now, he's been looking in the wrong places. He's been trying to earn forgiveness through his own effort, which is impossible. He's looking for acceptance and approval and love in human relationships. And while it's possible to find those things in human relationships, the only place you're ever going to find them in a way that will truly satisfy you is in the grace of God. And that's true for all of us, to realize that the greatest problem in our life is not our circumstances. The biggest problem in our life is not our situation. It's not even our relationships. The greatest problem in our life is that we too have sinned against an infinitely holy God. And there is nothing you can do to close a gap that big. And so we have to cry out to God. We call out to the God who has already made a way through Jesus. Jesus lived the perfect life that God's justice required. Jesus died on the cross and took the full wrath of God for us. Jesus rose back to life at the command of the mercy of God, and he offers that to any person who will call upon the name of Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And when we call out to God in faith, in what he alone accomplished by his grace, we will be saved. Not necessarily from your circumstances. Not necessarily from your situation. Not even from the pain of your relationships, but you will be saved from the greatest problem in your life, which is sin. And just like Jacob, in our greatest moment of surrender, God can bring about an even greater victory. And in the tense anxiety of this night, waiting for his brother's response, we learn that Jacob wrestles with God. Look at Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 26. Jacob seeks the help of the one who he should have sought long ago. It says in 32, verse 22, the same night he arose and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. This is a strange passage of scripture, because what it seems like is that a mere mortal takes on the God of the universe in a wrestling match and then beats him. How do you beat God in a wrestling match? This is the God who is the creator of the universe. He spoke stars into existence. This is the God who is known over and over as a consuming fire. This is the God who is the all-knowing, all-powerful, always in control God of the universe, and it seems like he gets beat up by a guy. How do you beat a God like that? The answer is you don't. When I was in high school and on into college, you could say I was borderline obsessed with mixed martial arts. I was obsessed with mixed martial arts. And so what we would do with that obsession is we would fight each other, me and my friends, at my friend's house who had a basement. And in that basement, he had this racquetball court, and he would put down some makeshift mats, and we would do jiu-jitsu and beat up each other, tire each other out. We had a great time. And one time, we're in his basement wrestling around, and down the stairs walks his older brother. Now, you need to understand something about me. This may be really hard for you to believe, but I used to be shorter than I am now. I was 5 foot and change and 135 pounds soaking wet with all of my football pads on in high school. I was a very little guy, but I was scrappy. And so his brother comes walking down the stairs, 6'4", 220 pounds of solid muscle, wearing this skin-tight white t-shirt. And he's like, which one of you kids wants to wrestle me? I do. And so he comes into the racquetball court. I stand about, my top of my head is about the center of his chest. And so he realizes he has to give me the advantage. So he gets on the ground. And after a few seconds, probably 20 seconds, I lock him into an armbar. And if you don't know what an armbar is where you take one of your feet, you put it under their armpit, onto their chest, the other one over their shoulder, you lock your feet, and then you have their arm on your chest with their thumb pointed straight up. And the goal of an armbar is to get them to tap out, because if they don't, you're going to snap their arm in half. I was going to arch my back, and I was going to wreck his life. And so I begin to arch my back, thinking I'm going to snap his arm in half. And in that moment, he begins to bicep curl me. All 135 pounds of me. And in less than 5 seconds, I barely blinked, I was in a chokehold tapping out for dear life. And this is precisely what happened to Jacob. Jacob wrestles with God all night until he seeks the one thing he actually needed, until he seeks the blessing of God. And God reminds him who the victor is. With just one touch of God's finger on his hip, Jacob walked with a limp for the rest of his life as a constant reminder of the grace of God. But something else came from this wrestling match as a result of the blessing of God. Jacob realized that it was not being reconciled to Esau that was his greatest concern. It was being reconciled to God. God bless you. And we understand this because in chapter 32, verse 30, it tells us that he named the place of the wrestling match Peniel. Peniel means the face of God. Jacob said, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. And when we respond to what Jesus did on our behalf, our life is delivered. Not our physical life, but our eternal spiritual life. And this is the love that Jacob had been searching for. This is the approval that Jacob so desperately needed. And this was the vertical acceptance with God that once granted rendered all other horizontal human acceptance so much less important. And this brings me to our third point this morning. Jacob's encounter with God changed everything. It changed everything. Jacob still has to go meet his brother. His circumstances had not changed a single bit. He still had a brother who wanted to kill him. He still had 400 men ready to take his life. The only thing that was different in this moment was Jacob. He had a new heart. He had been reconciled to God. And so he marches to meet his brother. Only now, he's free from the anxiety of sin. He is free from the fear of death. He marches forward in confidence, knowing that he had seen God face to face, and yet his life had been delivered. And there was nothing else that could hurt him. We know because in Genesis chapter 33, verse 3, it says, he went on ahead of his wife and children. His situation, his relationships, his circumstances, even his own life was not his greatest priority because his identity had been settled. Not because of his own doing, but because of the blessing of God that was made available by his grace. And this is exactly where Jacob's story intersects our life this morning. Because all of us know that we have the deep desire in our heart to feel love, to feel acceptance, and to feel approval. And I know this because we seek this in human relationships. We seek this in our social circles. We look for this in our places of employment. We look for this in our education. And maybe you're here this morning, and all of those places describe exactly where you're currently trying to fill those needs in your life, but you keep coming up empty. And the reason is, the place we desire those things the deepest is with God. And the glory of the gospel is that through Jesus Christ, There is nothing you can do to make yourself more lovable. There is nothing you can do to make yourself more acceptable. And there is nothing you can do to make yourself more approvable, because Jesus Christ in his life, his death, and his resurrection bought all that was needed for us to be reconciled to God. And it's only through Jesus that we can join Jacob in saying, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. And when we respond to what Jesus did on our behalf through repentance and faith, it changes everything. I want to read to you a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21. It's in your listening notes. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of it is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the whole world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then verse 21, it says, for our sake, you and me, God made him, Jesus, be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It also says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, for in him, that's Jesus, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of the cross. Just like Jacob, we all have to realize that the greatest problem in our life is not our relationships. It's not our situation, and it's not our circumstances. The greatest problem in our life is our sin. But God interrupts our life with the only solution to that problem, which is the person of Jesus. It was Jesus who lived the perfect life so that through faith in him, you don't have to be perfect. It was Jesus who died on the cross so that he could bear the full wrath of God, so that we don't have to perish, but we can have everlasting life. And it was Jesus, not us, who rose back to life so that through faith in him, we can know that our faith is not in the world, which is going to pass away. Our faith is in a Savior who was and is and will forever be alive. And when we take hold of that truth, which is the gospel, it changes everything. It doesn't give us a new religion. It doesn't give us a new set of rules or rituals that we have to live by. It gives us a new heart and a new life. It radically changes our life. And God interrupted Jacob by his grace, and he granted his love and acceptance and approval that only he could offer. And get this, he was no longer just the God of Abraham. He was no longer just the God of Isaac. But now and forever, he is remembered as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And this story ends with Jacob and Esau reconciling their relationship. But this story doesn't even begin until Jacob was reconciled to God. And maybe you're here this morning and there's a relationship in your life that you don't want to reconcile. Maybe you know you did everything wrong. You broke the relationship. Maybe that person is totally guilty and they don't even deserve it. Whatever the relationship is, relationships are messy. But you need to realize that reconciliation with other people cannot happen until you first experience the reconciling power of God. And the only way that happens is through the gospel. Only in the gospel do we receive the love, approval, and acceptance of God. When you repent of your sin, meaning you turn away from it, and you embrace the gospel through faith, acknowledge that you could never do it on your own, and believe that what Jesus did, he did for you, God will give you a new heart and a new life. That is what is available to every single one of us. But humbling yourself to receive it, or dying to yourself every day so that you can live by it, that is your choice. Would you stand with me and pray?